at Christmas time, all of everyone's mind is focused upon gifts. But, of course, the gifts that we ought to be focusing on are not the ones that we will give other people or that other people will give to us. They ought to be the gifts which the Lord has given to us, for that is what the season allegedly is supposed to remember. God's great gifts to poor people. I wanted to read a few texts of Scripture that describe the gifts that God has given to us that we have received and ought to celebrate all year round, but especially at the celebration of the coming of the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 9 at verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And if only Mr. Shapiro would have read and understood this verse, he would see that the prophets of old did foresee Messiah as being deity incarnate in human flesh. And then in Matthew 1, we read it this morning, "While Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And then in Luke 2, at verse 10, "And the angels said unto the shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So here is a text of Scripture that describes what the Lord Jesus will do. He will be a Savior to His people, and not to His people only, but a Savior to all the world. It is a good tiding of great joy, which shall be to all people, the coming of the Savior that had been long promised. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, there is a series of texts that describe the glorious gifts and presents that God has given to His people. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will." And then at verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." And then it is Ephesians 2, "But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here are some great gifts which God has given to his people. But then there is this word of testimony about the love of Christ for us as he went to the cross in John 13 at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then finally there are the words of Jesus himself. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And then when he instituted the Lord's table, he said, "This is my body that's broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for many." Why? For the remission of sin. So these verses that describe the gifts, the glorious gifts that God gave to us in the Lord Jesus, and that the Lord Jesus delivered himself on our behalf and for our salvation, are a testimony to the marvelous gifts that God has rendered for his people. And of course, the scriptures are run through from beginning to end with the mercies and goodness and gifts of God to his people. But these texts focus more narrowly on that great gift that he gave in his Son, whom he sent to be the Savior of his people, and who laid down his life for his people on the cross. For the scriptures say in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." For the ungodly. But, and that leads us to the next observation, all of these gifts by natural man are completely unwanted, aren't they? Nobody sees the point of them. Nobody sees any need for them. Nobody believes them in the natural man. Why is that? Paul explains that the natural man receiveth not the things that be of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So there is a gift that enwraps all of these glorious gifts, marvelous gifts, life-saving gifts. We were rescued from eternal judgment by the gift of the Lord Jesus, by his dying for us on the cross, by his coming into this world, being incarnate in human flesh, that our crimes might be judged in the body of that one man who was without sin. He was made sin for us, he who knew no sin. But all of that requires for us to receive the gifts, for us to lay hold of them, for us to enjoy them, for us to even give them any credit or think of them as anywise valuable or estimable, that we have to be made alive again, don't we? Because we're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And to those who are dead, none of these gifts mean anything. And perhaps that's the reason that the season of Christmas rings hollow and shabby and really doesn't fulfill the brightness and the glory of the lights and the decorations, is that the gifts are not big enough for lost men. They're not big enough. They're not received or embraced by lost men, only by those who the Lord has made alive again. So you see, there is that spiritual resurrection, as it were, that regeneration, that bringing of dead men to life again. That is the pretext, or that is the prelude to our receiving and enjoying and rejoicing in and valuing all of these glorious gifts. And you sit here and you think, as you read, as you hear those texts read, how glorious those gifts are. And Think about all the people who have not trusted in Jesus, who have not been made alive, who are spiritually dead. They don't see any joy or rejoicing or value in any of that at all, what Jesus did. But praise the Lord that He made us alive again by the working of the Holy Ghost. So, think of it. Unlike gifts that we give to people where we try to pick out things they're going to naturally enjoy, God had to make us alive so that we could receive and value His Son's gifts to us. They are therefore special gifts, not only because of their exceeding value, but because of the work that was done in the hearts and minds of the Lord's people to receive those gifts, to cherish them, and to rejoice in them. And so if we have joy in the gifts of the Lord Jesus, we can put it down to the fact that we were lost in darkness and sin, but God made us alive again so that we could receive the gift, so that we could trust in the Lord Jesus, so that we could receive the great benefit, everlasting life, peace with God, sanctification and cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus. That brings me to stage two of this discussion of gifts at Christmas time. Someone was mocking on Facebook, which is a favorite pastime during this season, mocking the words of the Little Drummer Boy. My dad used to tell people that he hated that song every Christmas, but then when I confronted him with it, he denied it and said, oh no, he liked that song very much. So I'm not sure what today's status is on the Little Drummer Boy as far as my dad is concerned, but a lot of people think it's maudlin and tawdry and sort of commercial, and of course I'm sure all those things are true. But if you take out all the ridiculous dum-da-dum-dum parts, what you have is this little short text which goes this way. Come, they told me, a newborn king to see. Our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king, so to honor him when we come. Little baby, I am a poor boy too. I have no gift to bring that's fit to give our king. Shall I play for you? Mary nodded. The ox and lamb kept time. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. Then he smiled at me and my drum. It got me to thinking, so what sort of gifts ought we to bring to the Lord Jesus? You remember that the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they brought gifts fit for a king. Not that they really would do little baby Jesus any good, although I guess that his parents could use the gold to buy food and supplies and so forth. But they were symbolic gifts to honor the one that the stars told them. And no doubt behind that was the prophecies that Daniel had left in the east. That here was the King of God sent. Here was the Savior. Here was the glorious promised Messiah. And He ought to be honored. And He ought to be worshiped. This little song that people sing is a reminder to us that yes, Jesus ought to be honored and He ought to be worshiped. And it raises the question, so what sort of gifts should we give to honor the Lord Jesus? You know, there is a perpetual frustration in this that there is no gift that we can give that can match what Jesus did for us, is there? We will never be able to top, as it were, His gift to us. And this leaves us perhaps feeling in an inferior position. It's like someone who gives you a gift that's magnanimous and that's beyond expectation and that's extremely costly, and you don't have anything really left to give back to acknowledge the gift but your heartfelt thanks. And yet there are some gifts, there are some things that Jesus desired of us. And in fact, He commanded from us certain gifts. I think it's interesting what Jesus said about the poor woman at the temple who gave only two mites, or whatever it was that made up a farthing. And that was in the train of all the rich people who threw in great contributions to the temple. Here she had little to give. And he called unto him his disciples at Mark 12 at verse 43. Saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Which makes a point that the Lord Jesus, that God receives the gifts of His poor people. He receives the gifts of His poor people when they are given to Him in sincerity and worship and love. But then I thought of the gift that Jesus commended, which was the gift of Mary on that feast occasion when they were celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave at Simon's house. And you remember that Mary came in and she took an alabaster box of ointment, very costly, and she broke it and anointed the Lord Jesus with that ointment. And you remember the criticism that was made of her. But Jesus said at Mark 14 and verse 6, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, this is an amazing text because it is a place in which the Lord Jesus gives His approval to a gift and to an act of worship by one of His saved loved ones. He gives His approval to it. And notice, it's not a very practical gift. It could have been used for more practical purposes. But the Lord Jesus seems to say to embrace this extravagant gift by Mary as a gift proceeding from her heart, from her love for her Savior. And it teaches us the lesson that nothing is too extravagant to give to the Lord Jesus. There is nothing we can say or do that, if done in sincerity and in honesty and in truthfulness and out of love for Christ, is not received in the spirit in which it is given. And here the Lord Jesus accepts this extravagant gift when other people stand by and criticize. So then we move on to, well, what sort of gifts might the Scriptures ask us to do towards the Savior? And of course, the first one that comes to mind is praise to the Lord Jesus and thankfulness. Praise and thankfulness. I thought of that text of Scripture when Jesus comes to the temple on Palm Sunday, and the people are rejoicing and calling Him the Son of David, Messiah, Hosanna to the highest, and so forth. And you remember what it says at Matthew 21 at verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto Him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea. Have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So you see that Jesus applauds and approves the praise of His people for the wonderful things that He does. Certainly not the least of which is the salvation He wrought by dying on the cross for His people. He rejoices in and accepts and embraces the praise even of little children for His marvelous goodness to His people whom He loves. So praise to our God, praise to our Savior for His great salvation is a thing that He approves of and that He readily and heartily embraces. And then at John 14, verse 15, The Lord Jesus says this, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Here is another commandment, or if you will, in the spirit of the day, here is another present or gift which Christ urges us to give to Him, keeping His commandments. Of course, what are the commandments? To love the Lord, to trust in the Lord Jesus, to not rely upon our works, to love the brethren, to obey the commandments of the Lord, to do acts of charity and kindness, to remember the Lord's table, to celebrate what He did. And when He died for us, all of these things, the Lord Jesus says, if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, at verse 15, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." This is, of course, repetitive, but it drives home the point that God is pleased to receive, for Jesus' sake, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. You see, in the Old Testament, they brought the fruit of the ground and the fruit of the fig tree and of the fruit tree and so forth. But here, the writer of Hebrews is saying the fruit of our lips, even praise, the giving of thanks to His name. And then he goes on, "But to do good and to share, forget not, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." These are the things that God desires of His people, as you might call them, as gifts, as presents. But they're to be continual, not just one-time things, not just at one day of the year. All the time, praise to our God, the fruit of our lips, the giving of thanks, doing good deeds for other people, being charitable and sharing all the things that we have with those who are lacking. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You think of what that means, that we can do things which God has required of us, which God has requested of us. We can do things that are well-pleasing to Him. You know how hard it is to please some people with a present? You just throw up your hands and buy something and give it to them and hope they'll smile back at you, but kind of suspect that they really don't like it or they're really not impressed by it. But think of it, that there are things which the Lord has required of His people that when we do them, they are well-pleasing to Him. He takes delight in them. To me, at least, that is an astounding thing. Next, in a sense, we are all like children buying gifts for our parents. All we can do is buy presents for our parents with money that they already gave us. You think about the circularity of that. As little children, we don't have anything concrete that we can use to buy gifts, but no matter, they give us money. And then we go out and buy gifts and give it back to them because we wish to honor them and please them and make them happy. And we want to participate in the gift giving of the season. But all the time, the gift ultimately flows from the person to whom it is given. And this is true, of course, of the Lord's people too, isn't it? There's nothing we can give to God. There's no gift we can bring to Jesus. That's not a consequence of the gift He gave to us and the work that He did in us and the power that the Holy Ghost spread abroad in our hearts and converted us towards love for the Lord and receiving of the offering and the sacrifice by faith. All the gifts we can give God are merely the consequence of His greatest gifts that He gave to us first. And we see this in Hebrews 13, just a few verses down from that discussion of the acceptable gift that's well-pleasing to God at verse 20 of Hebrews 13. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will." So you see, we can't even give presents to the Lord Jesus. We can't even obey the requirements or the commandments of God. We can't do any of that without the being made perfect through the blood of the everlasting covenant, perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. You see, anything we do that's well-pleasing in the sight of God, anything that He takes delight in, is a working that He is working in us through the power of the blood of Jesus and the work of the Holy Ghost, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So you see that anything that we give, any gift we are able to provide, is something that is the working of the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God in us, working to do what is well-pleasing in His sight. In Philippians 2 at verse 12, we find another rendition of this theme. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. You see, it said that giving of thanks and doing good and sharing with those who are needy and offering up praise, these things are well-pleasing to God. But then here again, as in chapter 13 of Hebrews, we find that it is God that works in us to desire to do the thing and to carry it out, to will and to do of His good pleasure. So if we give gifts that are pleasing to the Lord, it's not really to our credit or for our bragging rights, or that we might feel like we've done a good turn for God. No, it's the outworking of His gift in us, as it were. His work in us, His grace in us, His marvelous salvation through the death of the Lord Jesus, converting us, all of which really boils down to what the Apostle John said in 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. And so that is the context in which we give gifts to the Lord Jesus, who gave us the inestimable, unspeakable gift, as Paul put it one place. And in the end, all of our delight and praise of the Lord Jesus, all the gift of worship and of obedience and of love and of praise and adoration and all of the work of obedience around this table in remembering what He did and giving praise for it, and all the outworking of the sanctification by the blood of Jesus in our hearts to make us to will and to do of His good pleasure. In the end, all of our delight and praise of the Lord Jesus is overwhelmed by the love and delight of our God for us. And I thought of that text in Zephaniah chapter 3. At verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. And here is the key. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Isn't it an amazing thing to understand that the rejoicing of God for His people, the love of God for His people, overwhelms and overflows any rejoicing, any praise, any love that we might have, that we do have for Him and for what the Lord Jesus did for us. I thought of that verse of that hymn we like to sing by William B. Dick. It goes this way. We share thy joy, that is speaking to the Father. We share thy joy in him who sitteth there, that is the Savior. Our hearts delight in thy delight in him, chiefest of thousands, fairer than the fair. His glory naught can tarnish, naught can dim. So as we celebrate at the Christmas season, let us think primarily of the gift that God gave to us in His Son. Salvation, glory, joy remains forever upon us because of that great gift and of our duty to give in return praises and adoration and glory and obedience and good deeds and kindnesses and the thanksgiving of praise, all of which we pray. And the Lord promises He will work in us to do those things which He takes delight in. Praise God. I'd like to ask Brother Whitten if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. And the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures the blood of the Lord Jesus shed to make atonement for us. O God, our Father, we come before you in the Savior's name to give you the praise and glory for the salvation that you wrought through Christ when you delivered him up for our offenses, when you raised him on account of our justification, when you have signaled your complete and total acceptance of the work that he did on the cross, that he has done the work needed to take away our sin, to expunge the judgment against us, to satisfy all the demands of divine justice, that we might go free, we who were dead in sin, we who were enemies of you in sin, yet you have saved us by the death of your Son. And we thank you at this season of the time of year when we are reminded of the incarnation, how you sent him, how he was made poor, though he was rich, that we through his poverty might be made rich, that he came into this world and lowered himself to be made into flesh in the likeness of his creation, whom he would redeem, and that there might be a body in which our sins could be judged in him and not in us. We thank you for the blood that he shed, by which he made an atonement for us, by which he took away the wrath that we should have borne for our crimes. It was laid on him, and he bore it patiently and shed that blood to cleanse us. And that blood does cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everyone who has trusted in Jesus. Thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus and of the sacrifice he made. And help us to realize every week that we partake of this feast that we are giving sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, and that you have told us that these are well pleasing to you. And Lord, we cannot imagine how anything that we could say or do would be well pleasing, but they have been made well pleasing by your Son and through your Son. And so we give you the praise and we honor him for what he has done and how he sits there now at your right hand making intercession for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When the scriptures tell us, after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me." And the scriptures say that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand and sing number 93 in the Black Book. "Majestic sweetness sits enthroned. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all of my grief." Number 93.